Good to be with you again tonight. I was thinking of compassion and appreciated that word very much. I think one of the reasons perhaps we don't have more compassion is that it's costly. Some of us want to kind of live our insulated lives and enjoy what we wish to do. We don't want to get involved. And so we almost build walls around ourselves. Compassion is always costly. The priest went by, the Levite went by, the man on the road to Jericho. They didn't have compassion, they didn't get involved. The Samaritan came by and said he had compassion. And then he did something. So may the Lord help us to cultivate that spirit of compassion. I want to turn to Titus chapter 2. We didn't get too far last night, but we'll try to go a little further tonight. Titus chapter 2, and we'll start reading again with verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Ask the Lord's blessing once again. Father, these things are so practical. Help us to understand them. And by the Spirit of God, work them into our lives. We would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us, Father. We know so much, and we confess often we live so little. Help us then, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We notice the older men and older women. And in a family, the fathers and mothers really carry the responsibility for how the home functions. And so he addresses here, first of all, the older men, the older women. Because they have a tremendous influence and effect upon an assembly. And if things are not going well, then those who are older need to be terribly concerned. Not complacent, terribly concerned. Because as parents, they should be setting the pattern and they should be leading God's people more and more in His way. So he addresses the older people first. Assembly is blessed if there are older men and women, godly men and women, who know the Lord, have lived for the Lord, and they're there to instruct the younger. Now, we finished with the older women, and we want to get into the younger women, and the work here that the older women have in teaching younger women. Now, this is important. Today, there's a tremendous stress on counseling. And many men, for example, are deciding that preaching is somehow kind of second-rate, and counseling is really where it's at. And if you want to be effective, you want to become a counselor. And so you're having an awful lot of men involved in church work who are doing counseling. And many times they're counseling women. Many times counseling younger women. And this, unfortunately, often leads to real problems. There's a man that I know in the Midwest who was in the Lord's work for a number of years. Just recently he's been disciplined and put out, and he'll never be back in an assembly again, I don't suppose. He's left. The problem was he was started counseling some younger women. And they were coming to him with their problems. He was showing sympathy and compassion. And he was getting emotionally involved with some of them. And he did some things that were very wrong. And as a result, now he's disciplined. And he shouldn't have been doing it at all. Because older women teach the younger women. Now, maybe times when a couple, a man and his wife, will counsel a woman together. But it's not a very wise thing for a man to get alone with a younger woman and to try to counsel her by himself. And here he says, older women, you teach. Now, what are some of the things we're to teach? And you notice the, it says admonish, my translation. This is New King James. But it's really the idea perhaps of training. We get our word pedagogy from this. You train, he says, the young women. You spend time with them, you teach them, you train them. And the older woman is far better equipped to counsel and to train and to help the younger woman than a man is. So he urges older women here to do this work. Very, very vital. He says, you counsel them, first of all, to love their husbands. And the word love here is not the regular word our brother has been speaking of as agape, love, but it's a word that has the thought of affection in it. It's family love. Affection. You train younger women to be affectionate to their own husbands. Now, it starts with a husband. Sometimes a woman, when she begins to have children, gets so busy with her children, and her affection's so involved, and her time is so taken up, that she may begin to neglect her husband. Now he says the thing that you need to realize is, your first responsibility is to your husband. Your children are going to grow up and leave home one day. Your husband's going to be there. Your first responsibility, your first loyalty, is to your husband. And your husband should be constantly realizing that he's the object of your love, your affection, your care. As you train younger women to do that, to love their husbands. And we need that message today, in a day when there's so much divorce and so much confusion. And this is a message now. He says, you older women, teach younger women. He says, love your children. And sometimes today, children aren't sure that they're loved anymore. Sometimes because of problems, broken homes, children feel very confused, really. I'm thinking now of a woman that we know. She isn't a believer. Her child comes to our Sunday school. Sweet little girl, about 6, 7 years of age. And this little girl is taken to a daycare center in the morning about 6:30. Her mother goes to work. She has to work. She gets off work. She drives to the daycare center, picks her up probably around 6 or 6:30 in the evening. And then she spends a short time with her before she goes to bed. And you think of the fact that here the child is growing up and almost hardly gets to know the mother. It's so difficult, very hard for her. Now, she's a single parent, and she's struggling, and she's got a terrible burden. It's difficult for her. She has to work. But I'd like to suggest that there are cases where you have both parents at home, where sometimes the mother will choose to spend many hours working out of the home, and the fact of the matter then is the children are neglected. It's impossible for a woman to be a good wife, a good mother, and to be a good worker in a profession or whatever it is. I was interested in reading an article by Barbara Walters, who is quite a well-known person in the media, that had been sort of an anchor woman for one of the major networks. She was commenting on her career. She said, you know, I've got some regrets as I look back. She'd gone through a divorce because she'd had problems with her children. And she said, I've come to realize I tried to do too much. Couldn't do it all. She was good in her profession, but her marriage fell apart. And she felt she had neglected her children. Now, when we ask parents to do this, we're asking them to go against the current of the time. We're asking them to put spiritual values above material values. We're asking them at times to maybe sacrifice a little bit. Maybe to say instead of having a new car, we're willing to buy a second-hand car. And the mother is saying, I feel the most important thing I can give my children is myself and my time. And so because of that, we will sacrifice in other areas. Let me say this. I don't believe children are usually hurt by a little poverty. We were talking at the home where I'm staying about depression years. Now, when we grew up, some of us were poor and didn't know it. We were happy. We didn't know any better. We didn't know you had to have a new car every year and things like that. We were just glad to have beans on the table. And if you wore patched jeans and so forth, it wasn't a big deal. Other kids did too. But it was a tremendous thing to be able to go home from school and mother was there. And to have other values that were important. So really, the Christian here feels the tremendous pressure of the world, a materialistic world, a world that says happiness is having things. All of our advertising is geared to that. You owe it to yourself. You ought to move up in the car. You're driving a Ford, you ought to be driving a Cadillac. And you get that, you ought to get a Mercedes. And you really aren't doing right by yourself. You're depriving yourself unless you have the best material things. You have a decent home. Oh, but you don't have a swimming pool. And you don't have this. And you owe it to yourself. And you see billboards placarding the fact, the good life is the devil's lie. Scripture says, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And really, as Christian families, sometimes we have to draw the line there, and we have to say, no, material things aren't the most important, and we're not going to live for those things. We're going to have other values, and this is what he's calling on the younger woman to be taught by the older woman. And here, godly women have a tremendous ministry in this area. You know, my wife and I are working some with a couple who've been saved over about the last year. Out of a non-Christian background. Never gone to church. Drinkers. He started drinking when he's 5 years old. That's when his dad started giving him beer. Drinker all his life. If you were sad, you went to the bar and got drunk. If you were happy, you went to the bar and got drunk. Every occasion was a drinking occasion. That was life. And that was the way she was. couple of times we went down to the detox center and had to help get her out. She'd gotten so drunk, the police turned her in there to dry her out. And this is the background. What does a young woman like that know about being a good wife? She's been divorced. Life has been confusing. All the teaching and training, you know? So my wife spends a lot of hours with her, takes her shopping, tells her how to spend money wisely, just to be impulse buying, always in debt, and so all kinds of things. These people who are saved out of this heathen culture we live in have to learn, because as Christians we're different. So here he says, you older women, teach them, and teach them to love their husbands, to love their children, and to realize the most important thing you can give in your family is yourself and your love. Nothing more important. It's said that the man is the head of the home, but the wife is the heart. And a loving, affectionate woman in a home is a tremendous blessing. Now, sometimes we almost have to maybe learn to show affection. I've known, for example, of some children who've said to me as they grew up, my father never told me that he loved me. And maybe the father was just kind of cold and just wasn't very affectionate. And sometimes children grow up hardly knowing affection or hardly knowing how to show affection. They feel awkward almost. That's too bad. We need to have affection shown to us. Children need to know this as they're growing up. They say a baby will not develop normally if it's left alone. A baby needs lots of loving, lots of touching, lots of feeling. You know, the Indians and some Orientals still carry their babies on their back all the time. Baby is constantly in touch with its mother. I remember being in Korea and seeing mothers there carrying their babies on their backs. They'd be kneeling down and working and mopping the floor or whatever, but the baby was there, its head bobbing up and down, but it was with mother. Right close, in constant contact. And children, as they grow up this way, are experiencing love and affection and that security that they need. And we need that. And here a mother can lavish love and affection upon her children and her family. We need that in our assemblies, too. I know in some cultures there's more affection. Southern Europe, for example, Christians embrace, men kiss on each cheek and so forth, and there's more of that than in some other cultures. But we need that. We need more of that. Had a friend who was a doctor in emergency medicine in San Diego, and a Christian man, he had all kinds of cases come into it. Automobile accidents, knife stabbings, violence in various forms. But he said people that would come in there would be very traumatized, they'd be afraid, they'd be hurting. He said when I'd go to treat them, the first thing I would do, I'd go over and put my hand on them. And he said it was just reassuring to them. It was an indication I cared. I would try to help. Just touch. So he says here, be affectionate in your home. He says to be discreet or to be wise, that same word that is used in other places, to be sensible. He says to be chaste or pure. Pure. Purity. And we used to think of women and mothers as being pure, but as we see the breakdown in the home, we realize that there isn't always purity there. I was thinking about this, and it isn't only actions. It's in our thinking One of the things that bothers me is to see the way some women are always watching these soaps on television, and they're watching immorality, they're watching divorce, they're watching the world. Oh, they might say, I'm not going to do it. Ah, but your thinking's getting contaminated, and you don't know what you'll end up doing if you watch enough of that garbage. And purity, I think, here would involve not only what we do, but our thought life, all of these areas. And here the older woman is to caution the younger woman. You be pure, you be chaste, you remember. You've got one man who's your husband, you're committed to him, you don't look at other men, you don't play around, you don't flirt, you don't in any way give any suggestion to anyone that you're available. You're married. Chaste and pure. So he says the older woman here is to urge the younger woman to be pure and to be a homemaker. We talked about that some already. But it's a wonderful thing to have a good wife. If you've lived a while as a bachelor, you realize how you can survive, but it's not really usually a very attractive kind of existence. A woman can come in and make a house an attractive, inviting home. A woman has a touch a man just doesn't have. And here, a homemaker. What a work to do to make your home an attractive, inviting, loving place. A home that is a sanctuary, really, for God. Where others who don't know love and who may be hurting, even as we were hearing our brother speak of compassion, the Christian home can be a tremendous base of operations to show compassion. To invite people in. To invite students in. We work some with foreign students. I had a foreign student once come up to me and say, why do you do this? Why do you invite us? He was perplexed. He thought, you're not paid to do it? And I mean, you're not taking a course or you're making a study on us or something like this. Why are you doing it? But it's a way to show love and to show compassion and to then introduce them to the one who is the source of all compassion, the Lord Jesus himself. And if you have a wife who's a good cook and you've fed them a good meal and they feel happy and very receptive, you have a wonderful opportunity to tell of the Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful thing to see someone come to the Lord at your table. You know, it'll make that dining room a holy place. You'll look back and you say, that's the room where so-and-so turned to the Lord. And you can have the privilege of using your home in this way if you've got a good wife who's a homemaker and who has a loving, open heart. Now, it's possible to be very selfish about your home because love is always costly. And it's possible to be very selfish and say, I don't want to be bothered. I don't have those people in with their kids. You know, they might mess up my carpet. And I don't want to be troubled. And it is costly. But it's a wonderful way to show love. So it speaks here, older women, you teach younger women, be good homemakers. He says also to be good, and then that last thing, obedient to their own husbands. That's a hard thing for a woman to learn. You know why? Because all women are rebels. Oh, you said that's terrible. That sounds like a sexist remark. Well, let me amplify that by saying all men are rebels also. So here you've got one rebel supposed to be submissive to another rebel. And that takes the grace of God. And it really is. It's a hard thing for a woman to have, especially in this world in which we live, to have a right attitude toward her husband. I remember once being asked to perform a wedding for a couple, and they were both Christians. But when we got to this part, which I inserted in the wedding ceremony, about obeying, why, she just reared up and she said, wow, I don't know if I want to say that to any man. Obey? That was her natural response. Well, we went over what the scripture had to say, and before it was all over, she did say it, and they're still married after over 40 years, so she's been working at it. But the point I'm raising here is, our whole culture's against this. A lot of Christian so-called writing is against it. And you're hearing more and more, oh no, you're not to be submissive to your husband, it's to be mutual submission. Well, mutual submission is not submission to anything. Really. If you're mutually submissive, it means that each one is a partnership. You know, and you're not really having that struggle that comes when you say, all right, you're the leader, and I'll accept that. I like to suggest, you know, I try to tell young women, if you can't respect your husband, this man you're going to marry, and if you can't follow him, if you don't believe you want him as your leader, don't marry him. Don't marry him. You better find a man that you can look up to and you can say, well, he's a man that I can respect, and I want him to be my leader, and I want to support him, and I'm not going to fight him every inch along the way. I'm going to try to support him, because I think he's the kind of man God wants me to follow. He says to obey their own husbands. Doesn't mean the husband is to be domineering or roughshod, because husbands were to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we want to stress that side as well. That's a very important thing. True leadership, the kind of leadership we should have, is that the Lord Jesus had, which was one of service. He came not to be served, but to serve. And so, as husbands, our thought should be we want to serve our wives, we want to help our wives, we want to protect our wives, we're concerned for their well-being. And we certainly don't want to abuse them or hurt them in any way. So there's a perfect balance in the Word of God. And then he goes on to say, to young men. Young men, be sensible. He drops it there. You think he didn't have very much to say to young men. Then he goes to turns to Titus, and he says, now Titus, the best way to teach those young men how to live, how to be a godly Christian, is you set them the example. An example really is the best teacher, isn't it? And so he says to Titus, he says, now you be an example to them, a pattern, the word we get type from, a pattern of good works in your teaching, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, healthful speech. Titus, be an example to these younger men. And I hope that you that are younger men will find someone a little bit older than yourself who is godly and say, I want to be like him insofar as he's like the Lord Jesus. A force of example. We that are older have to carry responsibility for that as well. We have to remember that younger people are watching us. So we want to be very careful as we think of how we live and what our example is. Now let me illustrate this. Some years ago, I knew a man in the Midwest who was an elder in an assembly. Quite a prominent businessman. Good man in many ways. He had prospered in his business. He had become wealthy. Winters he spent in Florida and summers he spent further north where it was a little cooler. He was complaining to me one day. He said to me, he said, you know, I don't know what's wrong with the young people today. I don't know what's wrong with the young men. He said, you know, when I was a young man, we used to do tent work in the summer. We used to preach on the streets. And we used to give out tracts. And we went door to door. And we did all those things. He said the young people today don't seem to be interested. He says they just seem to want to make money. And he says they just don't have that interest. Well, he was older than I, and I was quite a bit younger at the time, and I didn't say anything. Didn't know what to say. But I thought. This is what I thought. I thought, they hear what you're saying, but they look at you. Now, they don't see you as you were 40 years ago. Preaching the gospel, giving out tracts, concerned for the lost, living really a kind of a sacrificial, self-denying life. All they see now is someone who follows the sun, summer and winter, and who is living a good life, enjoying the good material things of life. And they don't look back and see what you were when you were a young man. All they can see is what you are now. And all they can see now is a man who has memories, but isn't doing much. We can preach until we're blue in the face. And we can exhort the young people. And we can plead with them. But if we're not living it, they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. And it's a problem some assemblies have. They look back and they can say, we used to do this, and we used to do that, and we used to see people saved. They're not doing it now. And the young people say, well, what are you doing now? And I know as we get older, we don't have the energy. And sometimes you just feel like, well, I've done my bit, and I don't want to keep going. But, you know, sometimes I push myself, and I just say, well, look, these younger men, they're not going to remember what I did 40 years ago. All they see is what I'm doing now. And I'll go down to the jail, and I'll preach with them. And try to do other things. And try to show them, yes, it's true, you should be out witnessing and you should be concerned for the lost. And by God's grace, I want to try to be somewhat of an example to you, poor as I am. And that's something young people are looking at. So he said to Titus, here he said, you've got to be an example, Titus. You be an example to these younger men, and you'll be an example to the older men as well. And he pleads with them here to really be consistent in that example. He moves on to servants or slaves. He says, exhort slaves to be obedient to their own masters. Very practical. There are a lot of slaves in the early churches. Slavery was common, and the gospel had a special appeal to the slave. Special appeal to the slave. Christ said he came to preach the gospel to the poor. And sometimes, you know, we long to see the wealthy, the educated, the cultured come to the Lord. It's always good to see some of those. But I think we have to be realistic and realize, too, that the greatest response is usually among the poor, among those who are broken by sin. Jesus said, I came not to call the well. Call those who are self-righteous. He said he came to call sinners to repent. And so we find oftentimes the greatest response there. That's why in jail sometimes you get a good response. Persons that are broken by sin. I've seen people, for example, who are drug addicts and just being destroyed by their habit and finally get to the point where they cry out to God and they say, oh God, you gotta save me. I'm destroying myself. It's the poor, it's those who are oppressed by sin who turn. And so there were many slaves who were saved. You go to an assembly, you've gone to Corinth or Rome or many of these places, you come in. They're all brothers now. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, but some of them were owned by men. When they left that assembly, they know I go back to my master. He owns me. He can tell me what to do and when to do it and feed me what he wishes. and he can treat me almost any way he wishes. Because the law was not very much on the side of the slave. And so sometimes there were real abuses. A harsh master could make the life of a slave a living hell. It wasn't easy to be a slave. Most degrading position we can think of today. There were slaves. You come to know the Lord. And you realize, I'm a child of God. One day I'm going to reign with the Lord Jesus. And I'm free in spirit. The Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. And I'm free. Free in spirit. And my master maybe is an unsaved, ungodly man who'll be in hell forever. How am I to respond to him? How do I treat him? Especially if he mistreats me. Especially if I don't feel he's at all fair. And that could happen many times. As a slave, how am I going to respond to him? And the New Testament didn't say, look, rebel. Rebel. Kill him. Stab him in the back at night. And run. It didn't say to somehow break down the whole social structure. What the message of the gospel says is, you inwardly change as a slave. So he says, be obedient to your master, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. And I want to turn to Ephesians 5, and notice here, too, the instruction given to these who are slaves. Or rather, chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. You masters do the same things to them, giving up threatenings, knowing your own master also is in heaven. There's no partiality with him. The attitude. What's my attitude to be? Slave would say. Paul would say by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You respect him. You take a submissive position with him. You obey him. And you do whatever you do wholeheartedly for him. And do it as if the Lord Jesus himself is standing there and you're serving him. Because if you serve your master in a right way, you're serving the Lord Jesus. And one day you will be rewarded. What a change that could bring to the slave's attitude toward his master. What a tremendous change. Another thing he warned about was, don't steal. Stealing could be very common. And the slave could say, well, I'm not certainly reimbursed as I should be. It's not fair. So if I steal a little bit, if I take some food that doesn't belong to me, or I take some money, I'm justified. The whole institution is wrong. And if I steal, I've got it coming. He says, don't steal. You know, in connection with employers, and the employer and employee relationship, these same principles today hold true. Now, you can change jobs. You're not a slave. But still, while you're working for your employer, to have that attitude of respect, and to do a good job, and to be wholehearted, not to be contradicting, as it says here, or griping, or complaining. One fellow who's become a Christian is working in a place Where the other men, he says, they're always griping, they're complaining, they're unhappy. Terrible attitude. And he has an opportunity there to do his work wholeheartedly, to have a positive attitude, and to do it for the Lord. How practical it is. See, that covers every day of the week when you're at work. Not just Sunday only. Don't steal. Doesn't matter if your employer doesn't pay you as much as you think you should. You don't steal. You don't take pencils. You don't take paper. You don't take things that don't belong to you. You don't take tools. You don't steal. That's what he says. Be a good servant. Do your work well. Because Christianity is not something you just do on Sunday. It's something you do every day of the week. Showing all fidelity, absolute honesty. I love to think of Joseph and of how when he was a slave, sold to Potiphar, in Potiphar's house, torn away from his family, unjustly treated, nothing was going right for him. Joseph, in that household, had such a positive attitude. God was with him. He was going to do his best for the Lord. And he so gained the confidence of Potiphar that it says he entrusted him with his whole estate. He said, Joseph, you take charge. I trust you with everything. You take care of it for me. Isn't that a beautiful testimony, see? That's the Christian attitude. And this is what he's pleading for here. Because he says, that way you'll adorn the doctrine in every way. In all things. Adorned. As we were coming into Seattle, there was a woman sitting up on a chair in front of me, and she got very busy. She pulled out a little cosmetic case, and she began arranging herself. She put powder on, she put eyeshadow on, I don't know all she put on. She was busy there working for quite a while, arranging herself so she would be attractive. And that's the word we that's used here, really, word we get cosmetics from. And he says, you want to be beautiful for the Lord? Now, you got some good doctrine. What you say is great. You got a good testimony. Now he says, make it beautiful by the practical way you live. The way you serve your employer. The way you live day by day. The way you do your housework. The way you treat your children, your wife. He says, in all of these things, in everyday life, you live such a beautiful life that people will look at that and say, I'd like to be a Christian like that. May the Lord help us. Our Father, tonight, we're thankful for the Word of God. We might say, who's sufficient for these things? We can also say our sufficiency is of God. And the Holy Spirit who has brought us to the Lord Jesus is able to work in our lives and to change us and to make us more and more like Him. We pray that this will be true, that you help each one of us to adorn the gospel by our godly living. Help us, we pray, as your people. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus.